Let's get ready for battle. We're moving into some intensified passages, verses in this epistle. And what we want to see is why Paul talks about what he does. We're going to move into probably one of the clearest declarations of justification by faith in all of Scripture. Never in the Old Testament or New Testament is it so succinctly, so clearly stated. We want to see why. What is Paul doing? He obviously is not trying to get people who are saved to be saved again. So why does he do this? And to see the flow of this passage, as we have seen all along, is a veil over our eyes, then we're not going to see what Paul is doing. And the Holy Spirit is the one who lifts that veil when we trust Him to illuminate and open up Scripture to us that we can see what He's doing. So let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves, to see if we are in the faith in the Holy Spirit, that He can illuminate and reveal these things to us, cause us to see these beautiful verses that we're now going to look at this evening. Let's prepare ourselves for battle of seeing Scripture by prayer. The mind of man cannot understand Heavenly Father, the Holy Scriptures. We go at them from the viewpoint of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that thereby we can understand You and therefore understand Scripture. But what we will see from that vantage point is false. It is so difficult to see and understand who and what You are and what You're doing and what is going on in the Scriptures. And so tonight, Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to Your Spirit by trusting Him, not ourselves, to open up, illuminate, reveal these verses to us, that we might understand them correctly, truthfully. Father, I pray that You'll give to me words that are simple and clear and truthful in presenting these things, that Your Spirit will be the one teaching tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night, verse 7, one gospel. The same gospel for all members of the human race. Verse 8, very important verse. This is where Paul introduces the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He just introduces it there. He is going to slowly move from the person of work of Christ to the person and work of the Spirit. And what we have here is the first mentioning of the work of God the Holy Spirit. A very important verse is verse 8 in that understanding of the work and power of God the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, we resume in verse 9. Continue now from verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 2. For He, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked. Now that's the power of God the Holy Spirit. For Peter, in his apostleship, to the circumcised, effectually worked for me, also to the Gentiles. So we know that Peter is doing it right. We know that Peter knows how to, by faith, to tap into the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 8. And now we move to verse 9. And in verse 9, we have recognizing the work of faith. Recognizing the work of faith. Recognizing grace. This is not a subjective issue. James, in his epistle, talks about this in regard to your faith that you claim is dead. And he does so because I can tell by the manifestation of what's going on in your life in the very assembly. You're showing partiality. That is not the work of faith. That is not spiritual love. So I know it. So we can recognize and see some things. Okay, here we have the recognizing the work of faith or the work of grace. Now, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas or Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Here we have the gospel as the basis of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Okay, let's note a few things now. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me. All right, how do we recognize grace? How do we recognize when grace is in action? One way that you recognize when grace is in action is that there is no law. There is no compelling. There is no trying to control people, judge people, get people in line with law, with some fashion of living. Now, in contrast, so you'll see the point, recognizing law is very simple. And this is why most people prefer to live the Christian life by law, by do and do, some list. Because it's very easy. If I have my list, and if I have law here, it's very clear to see, here's the law, here's your life, are you living according to the law? This is very easy. Living by grace, and to see that, you have to know what grace is. You have to understand what grace is. And so we can recognize grace by recognizing the work of faith, which Paul will introduce in a little bit, and that is spiritual love. We will recognize the obedience of faith. The obedience that is faith, the obedience that God wants from us, desires from us, is seen by others. Now they saw Paul's gospel was the same as their gospel. They saw at the end of chapter 1 how because of Paul's gospel, people were glorifying God. Now, what is it that in grace that they recognize? Okay, they recognize this, that in Paul's gospel for salvation 1, a redemptive salvation, he was teaching it by grace and faith, not by works, not by performance system. Then they recognized in his salvation 2, telling Christians how to live the life, that it was followed the same pattern, that it was by faith, not by works. So it was the same gospel, not a different gospel. And they recognized this issue. So, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me. People like spiritual love, in our study of spiritual love, you can tell when spiritual love is present. You can hear the words of love, of spiritual love, see it. The same thing and the same, kind of the same flow, because spiritual love is out from the faith that is out from the grace, if you follow what I'm saying there. And so you can see these things. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, given by God the Father, if you look at the word given, that's another grace word. Paul didn't earn or deserve it. Nobody earns or deserve it. It was given to him by God the Father, not on some performance system of man, but by the grace of God. And then he says, James, that's the half-brother of our Lord, Peter, and who sort of is the primary leader, if you please, and John, who were reputed to be pillars. Now, here again, we run into just a little bit. We get a little bit of the problem that Paul has in his own soul, and he's going to have to work this battle out, and that is competing with others, comparing with others, and looking at others. But here he says, we're reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Okay, we learned something important here about our fellowship with each other. People, if we are in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, therefore in fellowship with Christ, therefore in fellowship with the Father, we will be in fellowship with each other. This principle is picked up by John in 1 John. Now, we'll not turn there, but if you read 1 John 1:7, you have the same, actually 1 John 1:1-7, you see this same issue. If we are in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. There will be a fellowship if you are in fellowship with God. the point here is, in recognizing that gospel, the gospel unites in regard to one another. If we correctly understand how we're all saved, how we're all in Christ, then we come to spiritual love and all of those one another's that we're studying normally in our normal study. And love one another, serve one another, give preference to one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. All of those things are taken from a fellowship that is brought about when the gospel unites us. So the gospel is the basis of Christian fellowship. And there's a principle that we need to see here as we move into what's going to happen with Peter. Beware of fellowship with those who live by a gospel other than the gospel by which they were saved. Now, if you've been following the study, you know what that means. It's not a different gospel. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. A different gospel. What is he saying? He's saying here is the gospel by which you were saved, and that is grace and faith. And now you want to live by a different gospel and go to works. And he says this is really not a different one at all. But it's when he uses the word different from the one by which you were saved. Beware, people. Be sure you're walking in the Spirit when you have fellowship with one who is saved by grace and faith, but who want to live the life by works. This book is not so much about the sin pattern. People, you're not distorting the gospel in the way that Paul is talking about it here when you sin. I'm talking about a personal sin. Don't get those two concepts confused, because I want you to get clear in your mind what Paul is teaching. You're distorting the gospel when you say you are going to live your life by works. And it is by works that God is going to do something in your life. That is a distortion, perversion of the gospel. So please bear that in your mind so that you don't get confused with a sin issue, and with what we're talking about here. We're talking about here, you're claiming this is right. Now, a person who sins doesn't claim that it's right. This person is saying this is right. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to do and do. He wants you to work. That's a perversion or a distortion of the gospel. So beware of having fellowship with a person who lives by a gospel other than the gospel by which they and you were saved. There is no fellowship between grace and works. You're not going to see eye to eye. You're not going to come into an agreement. And there's going to be some influence. And generally, it is always the negative that influences the positive. In other words, the point here I'm making is, if I have 10 apples and I put them in a basket on the table there, and I have one of those apples is bruised and is starting to rot a little bit, those healthy apples are not going to heal the bad apple. The bad apple, you know, is going to pass on its rottenness to the healthy apples. That's what happens so often. So beware of that kind of friendship. And they to the circumcised. What we have here is a concept of partners in the greater works of John 14. Have partners as far as the ministry is concerned. Now we come to verse 10. A difficult verse. I hope you'll hear what I'm saying and not misunderstand it. But I'll take that chance and I have to flow through this. Verse 10 is a little leaven. Verse 10 is a little leaven that has creeped in. And it's really wrong at the point of context where we are. Now let's read verse 10. They only ask us, now this is they at the Jerusalem Council, and if, like I said, if we were in an in-depth study, we would turn to Acts 15 and study the Jerusalem Council. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, I want to make this very clear and very pronounced. This is not part of the gospel by which we are justified. This is not part of the flow of what Paul is talking about. And it is a little leaven, if we studied Acts 15, that brings in the law, sort of mingles in the law. Now, having said that, and I hope you understand that considering the remembering the poor is not part of how you and I are saved, And it is not how we are going to be justified as believers either. Is that clear? Remembering the poor is not part of how we're going to be saved, i.e. gospel. How we're going to be filled with the Spirit. But I do want you to see, so that you do understand this, this is part of the Spirit-filled life. So it is part, a manifestation when we are living in the gospel. So in this aspect, it is part. There are three categories of giving that I have found in the New Testament epistles to the church. And all three are given for a different purpose. And if you get your purposes mixed up, you'll get in trouble in the giving, in giving. You give to the poor based on need. And this is very important and will happen when you are living the Spirit-filled life. Maybe not money. Maybe you'll be able to give something else. But you give to the poor based on need. Secondly, we are to give to the pastor teachers. We give to them based on what you receive from them. If you don't receive very much from them, you don't give very much. If you receive an abundance in your relationship with the Lord, you give to them. Then we give to missionaries and evangelists to be a part of their ministry, to be a part, because they're functioning outside of the local assembly. We want to be a part, and you will be, a part of what they are doing in the greater works of broadening the kingdom to Gentiles and spreading the gospel in that respect. So we are to do this, and we will do this when we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So we are to, when we study under the one another's, take care of one another. Spiritual love is part of this. So that you'll see, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll look at verse 16 and 17. 17 is really the issue, but I can't pass up 1 John 3:16. It is just too powerful to be so close and not read it. And that is, we know love by this. Okay, how are we going to know love? That, like recognizing love, recognizing grace, recognizing faith. We know love by this. By some kind of definition? No, the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. We know love by this, that He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, for our benefit. Now, here's the point. And in living the Christ-like life, loving as He loved, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not those who deserve it, but for any of the brethren in order to bring them back into relationship with God. That's why Christ laid down His life. That's why we lay down our life. Most Christians prefer to judge a believer who is sinning or out of the plan, out of the power of the Spirit, when the real issue should be, I'm ready to lay down my life if that will help them get back into a relationship, being reconciled with God as believers. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods, all right, notice not heavens, but the world. So we're talking about money, things, and beholds his brother in need, looks at another believer who is in need, and closes his heart against him, in other words, doesn't go and help him and give to him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. It doesn't abide in him. The whole basis of spiritual love is always to bring us into reconciliation with God and to help. This is what love does. So there is the point of where this fits in as far as the plan of God is concerned when we're living in the Spirit-filled life. You'll notice the last of verse 10, the very thing I also was eager to do. Paul's already doing this. Well, we would expect that. Why? Because Paul is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And a manifestation of that faith is love. And a manifestation of that love is taking care of the poor. So we know that he's going to do this. Now we move to verse 11 and following. Verses 1 through 10 was the Jerusalem incident. Now we shift gears to verses 11 and following to the Antioch incident. So now we've shifted our emphasis and our incident and where we're located now to Antioch, and this is going to present a whole new set of circumstances and problems. Okay, let's get to work. But up through verse 10, we're all in agreement in the same gospel. We're all agreement on how to be saved and how to live. Okay, now you see the emphasis of but. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, let's note a few things of what's going on here in our passage. See what we can get here. But when Peter came to Antioch, all right, Peter has moved into Antioch. Antioch is a phenomenal place. We want a church like Antioch. Antioch is a church, mostly of Gentiles, but there are saved Jews there. It is a church that understands spirituality by faith. It is an assembly who is not doesn't have law, isn't caught up in law. It is a phenomenal assembly. That lets us know this. They are going to be attacked. We know that. If they're that good, if they're that right in the gospel for living the Christian life, that's not going to be left alone. And who's going to come in and try to cause all the trouble? Born again believers. Not unbelievers, not Rome, not the world, but other believers going to come in and cause the trouble in Antioch. Antioch is so phenomenal, people. Tell you how great they are. Paul and Barnabas finally are going to have an argument over grace, and Paul loses the argument. And Barnabas is right. They're arguing over John Mark. And Paul is very arrogant, and he went to law and didn't want to have anything to do with John Mark because John Mark let him down. Barnabas stood with John Mark. He knew John Mark's heart. He knew John Mark knew and understood grace and spirituality by faith, so he stayed with him. Well, Paul decided, well, if that's where you're going to be, then I'm just not going to travel with you. Very arrogant on Paul's part. He really blew it here. But what have we seen? Don't try to say one person's got it and they got it all the time. Don't do that. Don't put any person on some kind of a pedestal, so that you're looking at them. What did we see last night? You live your life by keeping it on the gospel. If you will keep your eyes on the truth of the gospel, then you'll always know what to do, and you won't be looking at personalities and people and where they're right and where they're wrong. So when they split, what did the Church of Antioch do? Took sides? No, I love them. They supported both of them. They just, in principle, said, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to argue. We're not going to get into this. Both of you men understand spirituality by faith, the gospel by faith, and we support that, and we support both of you. That's what kind of assembly they have. It's a powerful assembly. So we know that it's going to be attacked. Okay, so Peter comes in. I, Paul, opposed him to his face. One, he didn't do it behind his back. Like the people of the law we've been studying who sneak in and spy and have their Judas meetings. They didn't do that. Paul doesn't do that. Grace doesn't do that. Grace confronts him right to his face. Now, we're going to know later he'll also do this in front of a lot of people, and we'll see why. But right here, I just want you to see, I opposed him to his face. I didn't come in sneaking around running down Peter. I wanted to handle this straight out, and that's the way grace is always going to work. I opposed him. Now, the word to oppose means to stand against. I opposed him. I stood against him. I stood against what he's doing. If you get that in your mind, you don't have somebody standing up here bracing Peter into the wall and that kind of activity. That's not what's going on here. What Paul is saying is, I opposed Peter to his face what he was doing. I just took a different position than what he took and what he was doing. Then it says, because he stood condemned. Very important, and I hope you'll see this and appreciate it. Paul did not condemn Peter. The gospel condemned Peter. The gospel. The same gospel that vindicates us people is the same gospel that condemns us as unbelievers and believers. This word does not mean to pass judgment. It does not mean to pronounce a charge. The Greek word here means to announce a condition. And the gospel is what is condemning. The gospel has condemned Peter here. And I'll show you why in a moment, but just follow through with me. Peter is not acting according to the gospel that he proclaims. Paul doesn't run behind his back. Paul comes to him and says, boom. Here's what you claim you believe in grace and faith, and we've already talked about all of this at the Jerusalem Council. Here's what you're doing. You stand condemned by the very gospel that you pronounce. So let's take a look at what he's doing so we can see these things. Now, Peter was right. He had the gospel correct in Jerusalem. He understood the gospel of grace and faith. Salvation by faith, spirituality by faith. But here in Antioch, he is so wrong. He is wrong. And I want to show you these things so that you can appreciate, people, the battle is walking by faith and being consistent. That's why it's easy to be charmed. If things will charm us and we lose sight of keeping our eyes just on the gospel. The truth of the gospel that we studied last night. And we'll see it again tonight, so we'll wait for that. The second principle I want to make in closing is verse 11. Peter did not take this personally. Just so you'll feel at ease as we go through this. Peter did not react. I love Peter here. I love this attitude of these two men. Peter sees the truth when it's pointed out to him. He sees the truth. Many people are not consistent in their gospel with their life and what they say. But you can always tell the right heart of a person and a person who desires to see them when it's pointed out to them, yes, yes, you're right. That is not consistent with a gospel that I believe in. Wow. Thank you. So I want you to know what kind of persons we're dealing with here so that you feel at ease as we go through this. Peter doesn't react and get all huffy here. Well, who are you to tell me what to do? Or I'm going to go run and hide. I'm embarrassed. No. Peter takes this. He sees the truth that is being taught. All right, now let's move. Verse 12. Now here's what happened, and here's why Paul opposed him and why he stood condemned by the gospel that he preaches. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw, hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, that Peter eats or doesn't eat with the Gentiles isn't the issue here. It's why Peter does what he does. That is the issue. So let's see if we can walk through and see what's going on. All right. For prior to the coming of certain men from James. Now, let's see what's going on. Peter did at this meeting, the first thing that he did, he lived by the gospel, the freedom of the gospel. That's what he did. In fact, I'll tell you this, so that you see, he was a lawbreaker in eating with the Gentiles. If Peter is going to live by law, he's a lawbreaker. And if you understand this, 16, 17 won't be a problem to you. See? If you're going to live by the law, he is a lawbreaker by eating with the Gentiles. Alright? Because you don't do that by the law. So, if he's living by the law, eating with the Gentiles, he's a lawbreaker. If he's living by grace, he has every right to eat with them in freedom and liberty. Okay, that's the first thing. He has a liberty of the gospel. Here's liberty of the gospel to eat with them. Now, look what happens. The coming of certain men from James. Oh boy, James. And again, just so you'll know, if you want to read Acts 15, and if you have any questions, you can ask me. I'm not going to study it in this, but I want to keep our momentum going. James was good at the Jerusalem Council. James, like Peter, had it right. James, like Peter, saw grace and faith at that little meeting that they had in private. He had it right. But he blows it. James is out of line here. James is wrong. He was right in Jerusalem, wrong here. What James did, look what he did. He sent the spies, people. James sends in spies, characteristic of those who live under law. They came in to spy, pretending to be in fellowship, but really what they're doing is to see if Paul and these people in Antioch are doing it right by the law, and then bring charges against them, keep them in line, compel them to do what they want, to be sure they're in subjection to law is what they're doing. They came to find obedience to the law, and what they found was liberty of the gospel. And there's going to be a conflict. When law comes into an area of grace and the gospel, there's going to be a conflict that is going to emerge. Now, Peter, look what he does. When these men came in from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. That's liberty. He has the right to do this. But when they came, he began to withdraw. What does that mean? To withdraw his position of grace. Like we saw last night, he withdrew. He did not stand in grace. Remember the last night we saw standing in grace? He did not stand in grace. He withdrew from that position. And that's when we looked at Revelation 3:3. And that's when we looked at various passages of take your stand, stand. As you were saved, stand there. He withdrew. So I hope you see these words as you read. If we can correctly understand Galatians, you can read almost any of the epistles and pick up what's going on. And if you see things like this, so he withdrew. That means he did not hold his position in grace. He withdrew. So Peter, what he does, he drops back into law. He withdraws from grace and goes back into law, back into control. And look what happens when you live under law. The immediate thing that comes, learn from these things, when you go to that kind of system, look at the next thing that happens. Fearing. Oh, I can't do this because, you know, we don't do that here. And I don't want others to know I do that. We don't do that here because, you know, they'll see us. Controlled by fear. People, when you go, you know you're not living under the gospel when you live in fear. When you live in a performance system and everybody's watching everybody, listening to everybody, you know you have gone to the problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Fear, characteristic of living by a performance system. Control. Now he withdrew. When the law came, he retreated from grace. What a tragedy, but it happens to a lot of people. When the law came in, everything's rolling fine. Peter is having a ball in the liberty now, in this new liberty of the gospel. He's enjoying life, eating and drinking with the Gentiles. And then came in the law. And the moment the law came in, Peter's soul and life was completely changed, and so will yours. You will now live in fear, performance system. You care about what everybody else thinks, and they're going to control you. So this is, note what is happening now. He withdrew from grace to law. When law came in, he retreated from grace out of fear. When you stop walking by faith, people, understand what's going to happen. You're going to go to a performance, and you're going to live in fear. Now, this, so we can talk about it briefly, this is characteristic of Peter. Peter is one, he has a pattern in his soul. He's a withdrawer. He is a runner. We saw this at the night of his, what, denying for Christ three times. What was the denial of Christ? That was a pattern of Peter. You could count on Peter doing that. And the fact that he did it three times was to establish a pattern. It could have happened 100 more times and Peter would have done the same thing. Now, what I want you to understand and see is every one of us, every one of you, have, we all have a pattern of the flesh. Don't buy this stuff, well, this person has a pattern, this person doesn't. We all have some form of sinful pattern. This is why you desire to walk in the Spirit-filled life, dear people, because only the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit working in you, is going to be able to counter that. So please understand what is going on with Peter. When he's walking in the Spirit, Peter is strong. When Peter's walking in the flesh, Peter is fearful and weak, just like we all are. This is what happens to us. He withdrew fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, this is the purpose of law. Purpose of law is to bring about fear, bring about control, intimidate us away from the gospel of grace in our life. It's what it's designed to do. When law comes in, it's designed to do what? To take us away, to impel, to compel, to control, to move you away from grace. This is what it is designed to do. So from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter and James quickly deserted the gospel. And again, I want to emphasize, it wasn't because they went to what you and I in classical concepts understand as personal sins. That's not what this book is about. There's something far more dangerous than that. And that's a perversion of the gospel. Living by law, saved by grace. And so they're going to move quickly from, depart from the gospel. So this is what their status is. Now, verse 13. Verse 13 is very important. What is a hypocrite as far as Scripture is concerned? If somebody had to ask you, what is a hypocrite? You ever hear that, oh, I don't want to go down to church, all them hypocrites are there. Okay, what does the Bible, what is the divine viewpoint as far as what a hypocrite is? Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Okay. Why does he word it that way? Why does he talk about hypocrisy? What does the word mean? What is he dealing with here? Okay, let's see if we can handle this rather quickly. First of all, what is a hypocrite? Let me tell you what divine viewpoint, scripture viewpoint, God's viewpoint is of a hypocrite. This is a hypocrite. You're saved, salvation won, redemptive salvation, by grace. You're saved by the truth of the gospel. I, God, will do it. Trust me. You're saved by faith. But you live by law. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. As far as the scripture is concerned. Live by law, by works, where you earn these things. That's a hypocrite. Because what you're saying is, oh, this is how I was saved. This is how, who and what I am. You hypocrite. You were saved by grace. You were saved by faith. How dare you to put a mask on? And that's what hypocrisy, the Greek word, is where we get our English word, hypocrite, and it means to put on a mask. And how dare you to put on a mask to cover up grace? And that mask is the mask of law. And yet this is where most Christians live their life, under this mask of law. This is how I live. This is how I'm saved. This is how everything ought to be. When behind that mask is the most beautiful picture of grace, the most beautiful face of grace and faith and the love of God. And we cover it up. See, in the ancient world, in the theater, they didn't have all this costume that we have and all the makeup we have. What they would do, they had a mask. And that mask would be happy, sad, different mask. And they would just put the mask on. That's what this word means. That's not who you really are. So the word hypocrite is the word for the mask. That's not who you are. Who you are is behind that mask. But as an actor, I'm acting like I'm this. I'm acting like a good guy, bad guy, happy guy, sad guy, whatever it may be. But in here, hey, look, this is the real me. And what a hypocrite is, and I'm repeating for emphasis. What a hypocrite is, somebody who's saved by grace and then puts on this mask, I'm saved by works. That's how I do things, and that's how I get things from God. So this is what we have with the hypocrite. Living, living your life by law as though that is how you were saved. You're a hypocrite. The Greek word, as we said, the Greek word deals with this whole facade put on by this mask, the mask of self-righteousness. Okay, and the rest of the Jews. Okay, here's the problem. Not only did Peter, if you follow this, you'll see why Paul's got to do this in public. Not only did Peter desert the gospel. Now, if that had happened, Paul surely would have gone to him in total privacy. Just going by other things that Paul has written, and like our Lord did. We studied the first person, you remember, the first person that the resurrected Lord sought out. Not the first person that saw him, but the first person he sought out was Peter. He went to Peter, and we don't even know what was said. It wasn't public. The next thing we know is the Lord is saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Get to work. Okay, so not only did Peter desert the gospel by going to law, but here's the problem. Others followed him. This is why you don't want to get your eyes on people. Just keep your eyes on that gospel, and you'll make the right decisions in the power of the Spirit. But others will follow Peter into law, into this hypocrisy. People, other people who are saved by grace will say, hey, let me put on that mask too. I want to be a hypocrite too. I want to follow you and live in a different manner from that which I was saved. That's what a hypocrite is. So they are going to follow him. This is why Paul is going to have to handle this in the public. And let me give you a very strong principle. Follow the truth of the gospel in your life. When you have to make decisions of what people are telling you to do and not do to live the Christian life, when you have to make decisions about people, when you have to make decisions in life, blind yourself to reputations and personalities and persons and forget all of that and just say, I've got to go by the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Not by personality and all of these other things. I've got to go by grace, faith, God doing the work, and we trust Him. That's the way I've got to make up my mind. See, not based on man. Now let's see what else we can find. Hypocrisy, they will join him in the hypocrisy. Means join in pretending. Join in pretending to play this hypocritical part, this part that is not who and what you are. So they joined him in the hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away. Oh, people, you'd be surprised who can be charmed away from gospel for a brief moment. We've already seen Paul's going to be, Peter is, James, all these people. I'd like you to see Barnabas so that you have an understanding of how easily we can be charmed away from grace. Look with me at Acts 11 just for a moment. Go back to Acts 11. I want to show you what is said of this man that I've not found said of any other man in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11. Now, Paul will give us a pretty good declaration of himself, how great he is, before he falls and goes into law in Jerusalem. But this is what God, this is powerful of this man, Barnabas. So just let's read it and then move on back with our study. But look at me at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Acts 11, verse 22. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Oh, people, Barnabas came to Antioch, and he saw these people in the battle of faith, and he just, it was so exciting to see some people
walking by faith in the Spirit and living this life of the gospel. And he was to encourage, what are we're studying right now in our normal study of one another. What are we to do? Encourage one another to walk by faith. So look what he does. And began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. To remain with the Lord. I hope now, when you read that, that ought to make sense to you just totally. How would I not remain true to the Lord? Don't live by faith. Go to work. True to the Lord? Faith. Not remain true to the Lord, go back to work. Think you're earning something. Now, this is what happened with Barnabas when he first came. He was doing it right. He saw others doing it. He was excited that others were doing it. And he even encouraged them to keep doing it. And then people, pow, in comes law. And even this believer is going to be zapped out. Be charmed away into hypocrisy. But we're not through. Look at verse 23 in chapter 11. Verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, even faith, and that deals with, that's how he has the Holy Spirit, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord by this man. That's how great he is. This man is superb. I think that one of Paul's problems is after the break with Barnabas. Because Paul is going to hook up with Silas, and we don't have time to go into it, but Silas is going to cause a lot of law problems for Paul. And I think that when Barnabas took off with John Mark and Paul took off with Silas, it brought in a lot of problems to Paul. Look at Acts 15 since we're here, just a few chapters over. Acts 15. And if you will, look at verse 35. Acts 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord. Just, if we just stayed with what we've been studying, what is the word of the Lord? The gospel. Thank you. Good. You're seeing it. That is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not all the Bible, because all the Bible is not the word of the Lord technically. I have no problem. I'm not trying to start a movement. Don't call this the word of God. But I do want you to know this book is not totally the word of God. It contains the words of Satan, the words of man, and the word of God. And the word of God is the gospel, the heart of the gospel. I will do it. Trust me. This is the word of God. It's resounded all through Scripture. This is the promise. I will do it. Trust me. Okay, let's continue now. Acts 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord, the gospel. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren, believers, in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord. What did they proclaim? We already know what they proclaimed because they told us at the Jerusalem Council. What did they proclaim? The gospel. So, the word of the Lord is the gospel. Verse 37. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia. Now, here's his law. Paul's turned to law now. And Barnabas has stayed with grace and faith. And he had not gone with them to the work. Mark pulled out. He was young, and the pressure was too much, and he pulled out. Paul was going to give him no grace, no slack. Barnabas said, wait a minute. Grace and faith, we're going to walk with him. He's going. So they're going to divide up at this point. Verse 39, and there arose such a sharp disagreement as they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Okay, this is going to be the beginning of a lot of things that are going to go on, and I've already told you what the Church of Antioch did with this breaking and different things. And later, just so those of you that may not know, later Paul is going to say, I was wrong, Barnabas was right. Give my regards to John Mark. So he's going to later see his own flaw at this point. Now back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him, Peter, in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, and now you got a feel of how powerful this is, was carried away or led astray. The Greek word means led astray by their hypocrisy. Led astray by the hypocrisy. In other words, he's going to join in this hypocrisy. So, they pretended to be what they were not. They came into the Jerusalem council and to spy, and then Peter, he pretends to be what he's not. He pretends to be under law, and he's a hypocrite. Pretending to be of law, while in truth, he is under grace. This is what a hypocrite is. Anytime, people, you try to earn something from God by what you do or say, you're a hypocrite. I want to make it very clear. If you're going to try to recover out of sin by repenting, confessing, by sorrow, you are a hypocrite. That is not how you were saved, was it? You were saved by simply believing. Anytime you try to gain the filling of the Spirit or live the Christian life, understand Scripture, have righteous life, have spiritual love flowing through you, be transformed into the image of Christ, by something you do, you're a hypocrite. And it amazes me, and I was one of them, how many pastors can study this book and teach it clearly and then say, now this is what you got to do. How did I do that? It's easy to be charmed away from the truth, people. To stay with the gospel. That's what makes it so clear now. But if you think you can just, if I really study hard, and if I build concepts, and if I do all of this, then I can understand Scripture. You're a hypocrite. You're going to understand Scripture the same way you were saved. I'm going to trust Him, the one He sent. And He'll open it up. I'm going to have a righteous life, boy, because I'm going to work real hard at being moral. I'm going to work real hard at not sinning. And I'm going to just discipline myself and get control of myself. And I will live a righteous life. You're a hypocrite. What do you mean I'm a hypocrite? Is that how you were saved? No. I was saved by faith. Okay. Don't you believe that if you just trust the one He sent, He will illuminate Scripture? He will recover you from sin? He will produce a righteous life in you. He will pour in spiritual love in you. He will transform you into the very image of His Son if you will just trust Him. Because that's how you are saved. If you try anything else, mental, emotional, verbal, whatever it may be, you're a hypocrite. Just mark it down. I'm a hypocrite. I'm trying to get something from God by doing it. Other than the way that I was saved. I'm doing this by a different gospel from the gospel by which I was saved. So that's what a hypocrite is. So anytime we try to earn from God by any little thing we do, and here's the deal, people, please, this is important here. You won't call it works. No denomination, no movement, no pastor that has a list is going to call that works. No, this isn't works. Is it faith? Is it simply by trusting Him? No, but then it works. Go to your gospel. Did you have to do that in order to be saved? Well, no, but you can't. People, that's what I'm showing you this book is about. Yes, I can go back to the gospel, to how I was saved, to know how to live, to know how to get anything from God. That's what this book is about if we're seeing this thing right, by the power of the Spirit. And it's just, we're seeing it over and over and over now that it's amazing that anyone misses these things. See? So, when you think you're going to do it by something you do, you're a hypocrite because that is not in reality how you were saved. You were saved simply by trusting Him. And this is the way that Paul is saying now is the way you and I are going to live our life. I want you to notice what the mask of the law, what the hypocrite with hypocrisy does. Note what it does now in this verse. sort of, it's one of those, it's the tree thing that you miss in the verse. What does putting on the mask of hypocrisy do? Look what it does. Disunity. It breaks up the assembly. You can count on it. You bring law into grace and it's going to cause disunity. That vision. And the law is going to become very angry generally, and you're going to have an unbelievable battle. But the mask of hypocrisy causes disunity, the breakup of the assembly. Law becomes the issue, not the gospel. And so now there is disunity. It is hypocrisy, and again, I hope you know now know what that means is, saved by grace, live by law, the problem of the church, hypocrisy, not sin, but hypocrisy and law causes many people to be led astray. That's what this book is about. Now, don't walk out of here saying, I don't think sin leads you astray and all. I'm talking about this book. I want you to stay with what's going on in this book because this is the crucial. I think everyone knows sin leads you astray. The great problem with churches and denominations and movements, what they have going is far worse than sin because they're saying this is how they were saved. This is how they live their life. And it's by law, not by grace and faith. And it is that is going to cause this disunity. And it is going to cause many to be led. Very few people are led astray. Follow me in sin. I like your sin. I'll follow you. Follow me in sin and do the will of God. I don't think so. I'll follow you because what you're doing is fun. But I'm not going to kid myself. This is not going to get me anything from God but separated. But how different it is. Follow me in the law. Follow me in doing and doing for God. Follow me in doing and earning. Follow me in works. Follow me in my program. Follow me in confession, repentance, sorrow, working hard, yielding to myself, obeying the law, obeying, and do. And people will swarm and follow and be led astray. The law, the mask of hypocrisy that does this. So the great enemy here in the gospel is not sin. The great enemy is the mask of hypocrisy. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is Paul saying here in this verse 14? What Paul is saying is, you're not living how you were saved. You are teaching something different than the way that you were saved. Now, I have a desire of a limited number of lessons in this series, but I have a greater desire that we understand the flow of the book. That's my greater desire. And we have some things to do in verse 14 because it flows into verse 16, and we are at the end of the time. So I will close at this point, and we'll pick it up here Sunday morning in verse 14. We'll come right into verse 14 as to what's going on, but I don't want to lose the momentum of tonight. So just note very quickly, and then we'll look at it. But when I saw, and then again, here we go back to that seeing of grace, recognizing law, I saw that they were not straightforward. Now, straightforward means walking straight. Here's again, there are a lot of things we could do when we're through with this, is pick up a whole list of words to do things. Here's that straightforward again, standing firm, straightforward, not leaving, not departing, not being led astray. All of these guys stand firm in the gospel, those kinds of words. Here's another one. It means to walk straight. And what is the norm and standard of what is straight? If I want to say walk according to a straight line and say here's a ruler, what do you think is the ruler on how you and I ought to walk in our Christian life? What is that ruler? The gospel. The gospel is the ruler. Walk straight according to how you're saved. Don't deviate from how you're saved. And you've got the ruler in your soul, people. Every one of you that have been saved by grace through faith, you have a ruler inside of your soul that tells you how to walk. I got to walk just like I was saved by grace and faith. Beautiful. And they're not walking according to it. They have strayed from it. Now we have the phrase about the truth of the gospel. Not just the simple gospel, but the truth of the gospel. And that's where we'll pick it up Sunday morning in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Father, for the Holy Spirit to take us into these passages and just see what a real hypocrite is. And Father, we desire to live our life in a manner that's pleasing to you. And what we see here, if we'll just walk with you and how we were saved by you, that we will please you. If we'll just trust you. If we'll just trust the one you sent. Father, pray that you'll continue to deal with us in grace, that we can return and continue this flow through this book. Continue to see what the real issue is in the church and in our own lives. How easy it is, Father, to be charmed away from grace and faith. Men like Paul and Peter and Barnabas and James who have it so straight. To be led astray periodically in their life. We know that can happen to us. And so, Father, we just fervently want by just trusting your Spirit to lead us. We focus on the gospel that saves us. To be the same gospel that will determine how we live. We praise you for the Father that you are, the God that you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen.